doctrines that we believe as a body of believers. Matter of fact, if this doctrine is not true, if this is not the absolute authority of the Word of God, then we are meeting here in vain. We have no hope of anything if this doctrine that we're going to talk about this morning is not the absolute truth. This has got to be a bedrock of our belief system. And if you don't believe this, you cannot be saved. You have no hope. You've got to believe this. It's that critical. But there are some religions, there are some churches who teach that this never took place. And so we want to examine from the Word of God what the Word of God says about this situation. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. Now, we talked a few weeks ago, of course, about Easter, Resurrection Sunday, but I want to get deeper into this doctrine, the doctrine of bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. It's not something that should just be talked about one weekend a year. It's not something to just be referred to in songs. It ought to be something that we have a firm belief in. And I want you to write notes this morning. I want you to get yourself understanding this because the world out there needs to know this truth. This world has no hope, brothers and sisters. There's people grasping for hope out there. There's people who are desperately looking for truth, desperately needing truth with nothing to hold on to. And may I tell you, this doctrine will give hope. This doctrine will give life. This doctrine will change how you live your life every single day. Without it, you have no reason to go on. Without it, we need to stop meeting. Without it, we might as well just turn in and get rid of it and say, you know what? There's no sense in living any longer if we don't have this doctrine. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. They came to see the place where Jesus died. And where he was buried. And behold, there was with a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came out and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, now we got to pay attention to what's saying here, the keepers, those who guarded the tomb, did shake and became as dead men. They fainted, they fell away. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, we read that passage on Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate that he is not here. Hallelujah. We go out and hunt eggs, and we wave palms, and we take our pictures in front of the cross, and then we go to school on Monday. We go to work on Monday, not realizing how critical this event really is. Because here's what's going on. We are being told a lie that this never happened. There are people who honestly do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no hope for your future. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness of sins. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, you might as well just give up and say, it. There's no hope. See, from the very beginning, the lie has been told that the resurrection never happened. Because look at the very next verse. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. And Jesus said this, all hail, and they came and worshipped him by the feet, and they worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, Behold, some of the watch, now these were the soldiers, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now, outside the sepulcher, the sepulcher was guarded by 60 Roman soldiers. Before Jesus had been buried there, and they put the stone in front of it and sealed the stone, the chief priest said, "Hey, Pilate, I want you to give me an army to guard this tomb because the disciples have threatened to take the body out. The disciples, we're afraid that if the disciples take the body out, that they'll think that somehow the body resurrected, and then we're going to have a whole big problem in front of our hands. So here's what we want you to do. Give me some soldiers, and I want these soldiers to guard the tomb." So sure enough, they gave them 60 soldiers, Roman battle-hardened soldiers. But we see what took place. The earthquake, the angels showed up, and it says that they fainted dead away, scared to death. And then these soldiers finally woke up, and what'd they do? They didn't go running to Pilate. They didn't go report to the Roman government, because they knew that if a prisoner escaped from them, they were instantaneously put to death. So who'd they go running to? It says they went and they came to the chief priests and told them everything that was done. They didn't go report to the commander because they knew that was certain death. They went to the chief priest and said, "Hey, by the way, that body that you buried, it's not there no more." They were scared to death. They didn't know what to do about it. So what do we do? How do we handle this? Verse number 12, and it says, "And when they were assembled," talk about the chief priests and all the religious leaders with the elders, "and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. And they told the soldiers this, 'Say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.'" So it said, here's what you guys do. We're going to give you some bribe money. And all you've got to do is leave here with the money, and you tell everybody that his disciples overwhelmed you, rolled the stone away, and took his body. That's all you've got to do. Take this money and leave. And they said, "Now wait a minute, but what do we do about our authorities? What do we do about all those who are going to kill us?" They said, "Listen, don't worry about them. We'll take care of that. You just spread the lie." Now, this seems kind of ridiculous. Think about it for a minute. 60 battle-hardened Roman soldiers who had seen death, who I'm sure were scarred up, who I am sure were able to kill anybody. How in the world could 60 battle-hardened Roman soldiers be overwhelmed by 11 unarmed, scared disciples? And women involved in that too. I'm not saying the women weren't strong, so don't write me hate mail, okay? I'm not nothing to do with that. But how in the world could these Roman soldiers be overwhelmed by these people? We look at it and say, "Oh, well, yeah, it couldn't happen. We know that Jesus rose from the grave." But the problem is, this is a fanciful lie that continues to today. Let me give you some theories that are still out there. Number one theory was that the disciples and Mary went to the wrong tomb. One theory says that they went running that Sunday morning and it was dark and they were confused and they went running to the wrong tomb that hadn't been sealed up yet, and they went walking in, the body wasn't there, and so somehow they got mixed up. That's one of the theories. But my question is, the tomb that Jesus was laid in had a stone rolled in front of it. The tomb that they went to supposedly didn't have a stone. The soldiers weren't there. And there was no grave clothes inside of this empty tomb that they went to. So that theory doesn't fly very well. Here's the second theory, that Jesus somehow resuscitated in the tomb. That they put his beat and bloody body inside of the tomb. And when he got inside this cold, dark cave, that he somehow came back to life. And he somehow resuscitated, rolled the stone away, and karateed himself away from 60 Roman soldiers. That's called the swoon theory. And that is well known. A lot of people have put that down through the years. Jesus didn't really die. That he just kind of fainted. And they put him in a cold, dark cave, and he got strength back like Popeye, the sailor man. And he rolled the stone away and took out 60 Roman soldiers. All right? Here's the third theory that's out there. The hallucination theory. That somehow these disciples were so worked up and so upset that they somehow in their mind remembered and thought that Jesus came back to life and that he really didn't appear. It's just some kind of a psychosomatic episode in their minds. That somehow they really wanted him to be alive, but he really wasn't. And so they imagined it. And that's another theory. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second. Number four, the fourth theory that's out there is the impersonation theory. That another man who looked just like Jesus got up and started appearing like he was him. An actor. And dressed up like him, sounded like him, did everything just like him. And so he appeared to that Jesus rose from the grave. All right, another theory, the theft theory. This is the one where the disciples, which the soldiers are being told to say, that his disciples overwhelmed the Roman soldiers and robbed his body from the grave and stole it and put it somewhere where nobody would ever find it. Those are five of the prevalent theories that people still believe today. How many of you believe any of those theories? How many of you find them outlandish? But you know what? There's a lot of people that believe that stuff because they're spiritually blind. They don't want to believe the truth. Because if Jesus really died for us, and Jesus really came to life, that means we got to make a decision about that. We've got to decide, is Jesus alive? What does that mean to me? So what we do is we concoct all kinds of outlandish theories based upon what a professor says, or based upon what a politician says, or based upon what a pastor says, and we take all these theories and we come up with a good story to explain away a truth. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, and this is not a historical fact, you have no hope. You need to stop coming to church if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. That's how critical this really is. And so they told the soldiers, hey, go out and spread this lie. Sure enough, the soldiers went out and began to spread the lie. And then they paid off the Roman authorities and spread the lie that Jesus really didn't rise from the grave. So let me ask you a question this morning. Did Jesus really rise from the grave? Honestly, how many of you honestly believe that he really rose from the grave? Why do you believe that? Because I said so? But the Bible was written by human beings. Now, Brother Brian, please don't do this to us a Sunday morning. We're supposed to come here, you speak, and I to participate in nothing. You need to understand why you believe and why and where it comes from. I want to give you a biblical passage this morning that we're going to examine. And I want you to understand it. And then I'm challenging you. If you're even a little bit skeptical, I'm going to challenge you to investigate this passage of Scripture we're going to look at. And to try to determine, is this really truth or is it a lie? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. This is going to cover some of those arguments that people still bring up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, Paul is writing to a very corrupt church in Corinth. They had a lot of issues, a lot of infighting, a lot of people who were doing some wicked things. These people were claiming this and people were claiming that. And even the story that Jesus hadn't risen from the grave had gotten around. The story that the soldiers had told, it had gone from this and this and this and got exaggerated. And now they were questioning Paul. Well, is he really alive? Because none of these people had seen him alive. None of these people had seen him resurrected. And so now Paul is trying to refute this. Here's what he says. Moreover, brethren, speaking to believers, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. He says, listen, this is where your confidence comes from, what I told you, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. He says, listen, if you remember what I've told you, and you take it for God's word, that's what's going to help you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's very key, brothers and sisters. Jesus died for our sins. How many of you believe that? He died on our behalf for your sins, my sins. He died for our sins, he says, according to the Scriptures. And then he says this. After that, he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He says, listen, I didn't make this up. I didn't see it happen. But according to the Scriptures, this took place. Now, hold on just a minute. Remember where it said that the Jewish priests and high council concocted the story that Jesus somehow overcame these soldiers? Who do you think was part of this high council? Who do you think helped concoct that cockamamie story? The Apostle Paul. The very one who's writing these words was part of the council who concocted that story. You talk about a change of heart. You talk about a saving event. You talk about something that changed his life. The very one who was part of concocting that story is now telling the truth. Look what he says. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, who was Peter, and then of the 12. And then he says, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some of them have died. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. He says, listen, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He appeared to Mary, to the women. He appeared to the two walking on the road. And then he appeared to 500 people at one time. There goes the hallucination theory. How in the world could you get 500 people to hallucinate about the same thing? Now it says that they have the theory about where he was an imposter theory. When Jesus appeared out of the locked, through the locked door, in through the walls, how in the world could a man do that? And then he says, listen, I want you to, doubting Thomas, Thomas, I want you to put your hands into the holes in my body. So there goes the impersonation theory right there, that he wasn't real person. There goes the theory that hallucination was taking place because they saw him eat and drink. There go those theories, completely blown out of the water. So he says, listen, here's what took place. Verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So he says, listen, you know all of these things, They're all abundantly clear. I have preached them. I have taught them. Now you've got to make a decision. Now look at me for a minute. You've got to make a decision now. I've given, most of you just a few minutes ago said, how do I resurrect God's word? Well, I've just read to you God's word. Now you've got to make a decision. Are you going to believe it? Or are you going to believe something else? Does it really matter to you that Jesus rose from the grave? Here's what Paul continues now with. Now pay attention. Hold on to this. He says, now if Christ be preached in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He says, listen, some of you, or in Corinth, are teaching that he's not alive. I've just given you statistical proof, he says, that he was seen of all these people, and that all these things, but how is it some of you don't believe? Now hold on a minute. There's some of you in this room who don't believe. There's people sitting in these very pews right now that do not believe that what I'm teaching you is true. What are you talking about? Because if you really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and if you really believe that Jesus Christ was your Savior, your life would be changed. You would not be the same anymore. It would be evident. But some of you, you have head knowledge, but you don't have the soul knowledge. He says, if I'm preaching these things and it didn't happen, then what you're doing is in vain. It has no reason. Verse number 16, or verse number 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. He says, guess what? If Jesus is not really alive, you have no hope. You got to deal with your sins your way. It's kind of like this. Let's say that you're up for a murder charge or some kind of a serious felony. And you have got the most impressive lawyer that money can buy. I mean, this lawyer has been known to get people out of the worst cases. And he came to you and said, guess what? I'm going to do this for free. It's not going to cost you a penny. All you've got to do is show up the day of court, and I'll take care of everything for you. I got the judge wrapped in my hands. So you're excited. Say, yeah, I'm going to get off of this. And you're getting ready to go to court that day. And all of a sudden you get a phone call and say, sorry, your lawyer wasn't really real. He didn't really exist. You've been catfished. Catfished? Well, ask a young person. They'll tell you what that means. In other words, you've been fooled. So now you got to appear in court on your own, face the charges on your own, and face the judgment in your own power. How many of you would be scared to death to face the judge on your own? Whew. I wouldn't know what to do. I'd be saying I object every sentence. I'd be doing like I'd throw myself on the mercy of the court and say, oh, please help me. Guess what? If you're facing God on your own for your sins that you've committed, guess what? You have no hope. If Jesus really didn't rise again, you have no hope. You're done. You're finished. You're toast. You've been ghosted. if Jesus really didn't rise from the grave. That's the argument that Paul's making. He continues on. Verse number 18. He even gets even further into this. Now look at this. Some of you are hanging on to this verse. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they are perished. In other words, they're gone. They ain't coming back. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If you're counting on the resurrection of Christ to give you hope, and he didn't rise, guess what? There is no hope. You'll never see your loved ones and friends ever again. We just buried Miss Kristen. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, she has no eternal hope. And I could not tell Ed, she's in heaven, I couldn't tell him that if Christ had not risen. I have been to some of your funerals of your loved ones and your friends. I have attended over 100 funerals. Some of my family. And if Jesus had not risen from the dead, guess what? I have no hope of ever seeing them again. All the crying and all the boo-hooing and all the hugging, it means nothing. It was just a waste of time. We might as well not even have funerals. We might as well just dump their bodies off the side of the road if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. You see how hopeless that is? Your grandma, who you loved, if Jesus is not alive, you'll never see her again. Does that make you miserable? That make me miserable. If Jesus never rose from the grave. If. But I'm glad Paul doesn't leave us hanging right there. Look what he says, verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Underline that. He's alive! That's how critical this is. If Jesus is not alive, you have no hope. My children have no hope. You have no hope. You have nothing to look forward to. You have nothing to hold on to. That empty grave, because it is empty, we have hope. Can I get somebody to say hallelujah this morning? That's the most critical doctrine that I'm talking about this morning. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive at this very moment? Can you prove it? Very good, Daniel. He raised his Bible up. That's the proof. Now let me ask you a question. Can you show it to somebody who doesn't believe? Somebody approached you tomorrow and asked you, show me where it says Jesus rose from the grave. How many of you could show somebody where Jesus rose from the grave? Nobody. Raise your hand if you could show where someone... Okay. I just gave it to you! Don't say this. Well, my pastor said, no! This is what you say. The Bible says that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, there's nobody in this room that was there for the resurrection other than Danny Childers. He's the only one that was there. I'm just teasing. None of us were there. So how do we know? By the authority of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The resurrection has got to be true. Because if it's not, we are most miserable. But if it is, we have hope. My grandmother Avis, godly lady from West Texas, skinny as a rail, but mean as a rattlesnake. No, she wasn't mean, she was sweet. She left West Texas after my grandfather died, and she moved to Albuquerque to be near my mom and her other son, and she had the last of her days there. I went to see her for Christmas, not knowing it would be the last Christmas that I ever saw her. I went to see her in Christmas of 1986. Now, previous to this, I had not been saved. I had no idea. All I wanted was what I wanted. I went to her house for Christmas, around the Christmas tree. I'm 20 years old. I got the world by the tail. I know everything there is to know about everything. Since then, I realize I know nothing, but that's 20 years old. And they start passing out the Christmas gifts. And she gets up and comes to the Christmas tree, picks up a box, and brings it to me. And she says, "I got this special for you." Well, cool. I got the center of attention. Everybody's watching. I'm thinking, that's got to be something good. Maybe it's a watch. Maybe it's something from my grandfather. Maybe it's some money. And I open his box up, and I pull back the opening of the box, and you'll never guess what it was. A Bible. You talk about embarrassed. "A Bible?" I said. "Thanks, Grandma." I put it back in the box, and she said, "Look inside of it." And I opened it up, and she had inscribed, it's sitting in my office right now. She inscribed her name the day she gave it to me in my name. "Well, thanks, Grandma. I really appreciate that." Put it back in the box. Put it over there. Forgot totally about it. I didn't care. It meant nothing to me. I was wild and free doing what I wanted to do, just like some of you are right now. This means nothing to you. This is a wrong time, wrong thing. You have no desire for anything about God. I know where you're coming from because I was there. But you know what? God saved my soul. And when I got saved and baptized, what do you think the very first thing I went digging for was? That Bible. How and why? Because he changed my life, and I needed the truth. And I opened that thing up, unzipped it. You know, the old type, the black one with the zipper on the end of it. Some of you have those. The zipper's rusted now a little bit, and every time I try to open it, it stopped zipping, and it's just a mess. But I got it. But my West Texas Grandma Avis, Avis Payne was her name. She gave me that Bible knowing it's what I needed. Because it contained, and it is, the absolute truth. It's what I needed, and it's what you need. Brothers and sisters, if the resurrection didn't happen, you might as well just stop coming. But if it did, what does it mean to you? My Savior lives. How about yours? I'll see her again. Not because she gave me a Bible. And not because I'm a preacher. Matter of fact, I'm going to heaven in spite of being a preacher. You know why I'll see her again? Because she trusted Christ as her Savior. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and my Savior rose again. Without it, I'm miserable. But without it, I can shout, Hallelujah! Jesus lives. Now, if that didn't wake you up, you got some serious problems. Are you a child of God? Does his resurrection really mean anything to you? If not, today's the day. You've heard the truth. Many of you have been listening to it for years. But are you ready to trust Christ as your Savior? I've given you the evidence. Now you got to decide. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Miss Shirley, if you'll come, please. Danny said, let's all stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Does it mean anything that he rose from the grave to you today? If not, won't you today trust Christ as your Savior? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Shirley is going to begin to play and he's going to sing. And I want you to respond to God right now, not me. If you need Christ as your Savior, you desire Christ as your Savior, he has called you, won't you come today? Let us show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus is your Savior. I invite you to come right now. Won't you come? Can you call heaven your home this morning? If you can, would you say amen this morning? Did you know that it's only because of what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do that we can have heaven as our home? If it's not your home, why not? Why not? Amen. Please be seated if you would. Thank you, Ms. Shirley. Brother Danny, I appreciate that so very much. Amen. I appreciate y'all hanging in there with me this morning.